Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
So last week, I sort of did an introduction, I guess you could really say a prequel, to a series that I wanted to start today for the new year. And I say a prequel because today really is the introduction of a series that we're going into that we're going to call Ridiculous Faith. And this goes right along with our phase for the year. And so our phase for the year is this: raise the bar. Raise the bar. Now, BAR is actually an acronym. They got it up there for you. That means believe, act, receive. And really, real quickly, I just kind of want to share where this came from and how it came to be and how God works in just the little things. A few weeks ago, around the second week of December, Ashley Carter was at my house. Ashley, there you are. You're here. Throw your hand up, Ashley. That's Ashley Carter if you don't know him. But he was at my house. He's my bug guy. He comes and sprays my house. And every time he comes, we have great conversation. And we talk about all sorts of things. So he came to the house to spray, and we were just having conversations. But particularly that day, we talked about a lot of things, but I started talking about the message that I was getting ready to preach that upcoming Sunday, which was titled Awesome God, that we preached in December. And so we're sitting there, we're talking about it, and I'm actually kind of preaching to him. I don't mean to, but sometimes I preach to him because it was fresh in my mind. I was making all these notes before he got there. And so I was telling him what my 3 points were going to be for that sermon. And my 3 points in that sermon were believe, act, and receive. And if you know Ashley Carter at all, you know that he's pretty quick with his responses. He's quick with his words, almost sometimes too quick that you can't keep up. And then you get it like a little while later. But I told him that was my 3 points, believe, act, and receive. And he said, oh, so you're raising the bar. But when he said that, it wasn't too quick for me because when he said it, it was like something, like a bomb went off in my gut, right? And I was like, man, that's the word for 2025. We're going to raise the bar for 2025. Somebody praise the Lord. We're going to raise the bar for 2025. We're going to believe, act, and receive. And so that's our declaration. Now, 2024, of course, it's on the shirts. We declared that is the year the Lord did it. But here in 2025, we're going to raise the bar, and we're going to see the Lord do it again and again. As the song was saying, I've witnessed your faithfulness, and I know I have this confidence. I'll see it again and again. So we're believing God. Is there anybody in the house that will believe God at his word and say, nevertheless, at your word, we're going to do it? Amen? And so we're going to believe God's word enough to act upon it. And despite what our flesh or what our eyes and our ears may see and what our body feels, but we're going to act upon the word of God. We're going to be nevertheless at thy word kind of people. And then we're going to receive all God has for us in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Who wants to receive everything God has for you? I know I do. And anything you don't want, I'll take yours. Amen? Amen. Okay. So I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. This will be a year that some of us may be called ridiculous for our faith, but it will be a year that we have ridiculous faith. Amen? Amen? Okay, we're going to see God do some amazing things as we raise the bar in our lives. Amen? Okay, so we're going to start this series today out of the book of Hebrews called Ridiculous Faith. And several years ago, I did a series out of this particular area of Scripture. But I felt a stirring in my spirit to revisit this and go over it again. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And so this particular portion of Scripture, in this area of Scripture, many times people refer to it, the people in it, as the heroes of faith, right? It's been called the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. And it's those that seemed... those that seem like they had ridiculous faith in the face of trials, tribulations, adversity, and opposition. And so they exhibited a faith in God through perilous and treacherous times, in difficult times in their life, times when all they had was their faith in God to depend on, right? But in it all, through it all and to them all, God proved himself faithful. He proved himself faithful. Now, if anybody knows Amanda and myself and has been to Remnant Church or has been involved in any capacity for any amount of time, then hopefully you have discovered for yourself that we are a people, we are a church who are in pursuit of the presence of God. We're in pursuit of the presence of God in our personal lives, in our own homes, and in this church, okay? But not just this church, the church of God as a whole, right? And when I say church of God, that's not the denomination. I'm talking about the church as a whole, the church body, right? And so we long to see revival in the hearts of people. We long to see revival in our community, in this nation, across the globe. And if you're new here, or if you haven't seen or come to discover and know that yet, I just want to tell you something. We are a people in pursuit of the presence of God in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. And we long to see revival break out in the hearts of people. We want to see it in your kids and your grandkids, all of our homes, all of our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our city, our county, our region, our state, our nation, and the nations. Amen? Amen. That is our heart's cry. And it's for people to come to know Jesus, the salvation of Jesus Christ through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And then for them to, once they come to know him, for them to live in the fullness of God here on this earth and into eternity. All right. So this past week, from Sunday night till Tuesday morning throughout the day, we took our youth to Winter Ramp in Cleveland, Tennessee. And let me tell y'all something. It was incredible. I received so much just going and being a part. The power and the presence of God was all in that place, OCI. The worship and the word was deep. It was examining. And I'm telling you, I loved every minute of it. I loved every second of it. Now, I will admit, I was completely exhausted by Tuesday afternoon because we were getting home at 1:30 and 2 a.m. in the morning on Sunday night, Monday night, and eating McDonald's around 1 a.m. And that's not good for me. But I loved every minute. I was exhausted. I crashed New Year's Eve. We didn't sit up. We just went to bed. We were exhausted. But but I loved every second of it. I'd do it all over again because I watched our young people dance and praise and worship Jesus unashamedly for hours with thousands of other young people, youth groups from across the nation, and I watched them sit and listen attentively to longer sermons than I preach, and they were just there. They were engaged, and then I watched them flood the altars in repentance and in pursuit of God, and my heart was full of joy, and my eyes were full of tears, and every moment I said, anytime something happened, I said, Lord, don't ever let them be the same. Don't ever let me be the same leaving here, but don't let any of us be the same. And I want you to know something. I am believing for some ridiculous things for God to do this year for this church, but I'm also believing that for you and your family. I pray for you guys. I don't know all of you personally. I try to go around on Sunday mornings and meet everybody, shake everybody's hands. I do the best I can. And I don't know everybody, you know, intimately, but I do pray. I pray over the people that attend here, whether it's one time or if it's sporadic or if it's consistent. I pray over the people that God brings to Remnant Church and across, outside of these walls, but specifically because he made me the pastor here, so I'm like, I got to pray for these people. But I'm believing for God to do some ridiculous things for you and your households this year. I'm believing for a breakthrough in your homes. I'm believing for deliverance and freedom and things you never thought you could find freedom in. I'm believing for family members to come in that you thought would never come in, that other people have written off and said, oh, wait, they're not them. They're going way too far. But I disagree with that. I rebuke that, and I say in Jesus' name, they're coming in. I'm believing for their life and their hearts to be radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm believing for complacency in our hearts to go, for us to have a passion and a hunger and a fire that is shut up in our bones for God again. Amen? So I'm believing for some ridiculous things, and I want to have some ridiculous faith like those that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. And so we're going to begin our series in Hebrews 11, but I think it's important for us to see why Hebrews 11 is there for us to read and how it applies to our lives. So the way we really get the full context is going through Hebrews 10 as well, actually going through the whole book. But to really get the full context of Hebrews chapter 11, we got to know what it's saying before that that leads us into it. So Hebrews 10 is what leads us into chapter 11, where the writer of Hebrews starts talking about what faith is, and then he mentions those throughout history who have exhibited that faith in a mighty, mighty way. So I want to start and give a quick synopsis of chapter 10, okay? Certain parts of it, okay? And then we're going to read some of the end of Hebrews 10 to get a better feel of chapter 11, and we'll go into the first part of Hebrews 11 today. So just a quick synopsis. This is what I encourage you to do. Don't take what I'm saying for, you know, just the gospel truth, okay? Go read it for yourself. Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show yourself approved, okay? So don't just take what anybody says. I'm going to be the best I can be up here, but I'm faulty too. But go to the Word of God. See what I'm telling you is the truth, okay? So go read Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, but especially 10 and 11 as we go through these. So this is a quick synopsis. So in verses 19 through 25 in Hebrews 10, Paul is talking. I believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul. There's some debate on that, but I believe it's Paul. And he's saying to the Hebrews, he's saying, listen, draw near to God with a true heart and with full assurance of faith in his plan for redemption. That's what he's saying. He's encouraging them this. He's saying, we all need to place our faith in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, which then applies the blood of Jesus to our hearts and lives and washes us clean from all sin. Okay? He says, then after we do that, we need to hold fast to the profession of our faith in Jesus and do not waver in it. And then he goes on to tell us why. Because he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. He goes on to say we should be provoking one another to love and good works. How often are you doing that? Love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know what that is? This. It's church. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not forsake going to church. You make that a priority in your life. You should want to be here. You should be excited to be here. You should be hungry to be here, to hear the Word of God, to worship Him and get in His presence with fellow believers. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Turn to your neighbor and say, make going to church great again. Just felt good to say. Okay. So we should be gathering together. And then he says we should be exhorting one another and gathering more and more as we see the day approaching. The day. Okay? Can I tell you I see the day approaching more so than I ever have, right? We are closer now than we've ever been to the coming of Jesus Christ. And how can I say that? Because every day, every hour, every minute, every second that passes, we are closer than before. Amen? And I'm not ashamed to proclaim and tell you, I'm not going to shy away from telling you the truth up here, okay? But if there's ever a time for you to repent and get your heart right with the Lord and put your faith in Jesus, it's right now. The scripture says, today is the day of salvation. So why not today? Amen? All right. So the writer of Hebrews, it goes on to say in verses 26 through 31, if we sin willfully, this is what he says, if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, what he's saying is Jesus' blood was and is enough to cover the sins of the world for all time. It is. It was and it is, okay? But what he's saying is because it's so precious, do not treat it with dishonor as something you would trample under your feet and just use it when you want it, right? In other words, do not use the blood of Jesus and the grace of God as just a license for you to do what you want and sin and satisfy your flesh and live any way you want and then come back and say, okay, I'm going to do this, but God will forgive me. I'm going to do this. No, you're treating the blood of Jesus, it's like trampling it under your feet. Now, you're not going to be perfect, right? We're going to all make mistakes as human beings. But there's a heart issue at the matter, right? What is in your heart? Did you make a mistake? Are you willingly, sinfully willfully sinning, right? And then saying, okay, I'll do this, and then I'll ask for forgiveness later. There's a difference. That's a hard issue. And Paul says, be careful with that. Why? Because there is a judgment for that. Now, that's not a word you hear a lot in the pulpit anymore. But it's a word that's used a lot in the New Testament. It's a word that Jesus used a lot. He says there's a judgment for that. There's a judgment for that, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay? Listen, we live according to the standards of the Word of God, not what I say or anybody else says, just what the Lord has already said. If His Word calls it sin, then it's sin. Can't argue with me about it. I didn't write it. I can't change it. Amen? So if He calls it sin, it's sin. So we stay away from the things it says stay away from, and we pursue the things it says pursue. That gets us to verse 32, where it says, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. So Paul says to these Hebrews, call to remembrance the days not long after you were saved and you received the gospel, right? He says, you endured a great fight of afflictions. He goes on to say, you were made a gazing stock, or you were made the center of ridicule for your faith in Jesus and for also helping others who shared your faith. Okay? And verse 34 in Hebrews 10 is where I actually want to pick up and start reading. So I'm going to read Hebrews 10, 34 through 39. They're going to throw it on the screen, but you can follow along if you got your Bible, read with me. Okay? He says, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have, I want you to highlight that or underline that if you got your Bible, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possessions for yourself in heaven. Okay, that's a key statement. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive what? The promise. Y'all with me? Okay, hold on. Let me read that again. Y'all fell asleep on me. I'm watching. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Okay, I got 3 points. Typically is what I have, sometimes four, sometimes more. But here's my first point for today. Number one, genuine faith does not draw back. Genuine faith does not draw back. What does that mean? It means it stands firm. It stands firm and steady in the midst of adversity, right? The writer of Hebrews, it says, you had compassion on me, Paul. He was arrested for preaching the gospel. He said, you had compassion on me and for others who were imprisoned for their faith in Jesus. And you, listen, joyfully, this is a strange word to use right here in the context, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your finances. You joyfully accepted the plumbing of your property, your earthly possessions, because of your faith in Jesus, and you stood with us. You stood. You didn't waver back or forth to the right or to the left, but you stood firm in your faith. And you did this. He tells them why you did this. He said, you did this because you know that you have a better and an everlasting possession promised in heaven through Jesus. Okay? He goes on to say, do not cast your confidence away. A confidence that is in Jesus and through Jesus. Because don't cast that away, because there's a great reward in that. Right? Stay confident in that. But what he says we have need of endurance. Okay? Let me say that another way. We have need of patience to endure. We have need of patience to endure. I'll say this. Proper faith will always produce proper patience for whatever you're waiting for God to do. Proper faith will always produce proper patience to wait for the promise. He goes on to say, and yet a little while, and he who shall come will come and will not tarry. I don't know about y'all, but every time I read that, I get a little excited. There's a little stirring in my belly, right? It gets me excited. Yet a little while, and he who is coming shall come. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's coming. That feels good, don't it? Tell somebody else. Say, he's coming. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. He's coming back. When he ascended into heaven after 40 days, he was resurrected. He spent 40 days walking the earth, still discipling people. And then he went on the Mount of Olives, and he ascended into heaven. And hundreds of people saw him do this, right? And as he ascended into heaven and disappeared, it says two angels appeared and said, ye men of Galilee, why are you still here gazing into the sky? This same Jesus who you saw ascend will return in the same manner. And with a trumpet sound and the shout, he'll come and take his people back. Somebody praise God for that. Yet a little while, he who's coming will come. Okay? Are you ready for it? That's a real good question you should ask yourself. Am I ready? Am I ready? In verse 38, he says, now the just shall live by faith. They live by it. And then he goes, if any man draw back, or if any man turn away from his faith in Jesus. This is what he's saying. If you turn away from your faith in Jesus, he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Can I tell you that some people's faith in Jesus is like they're going out to the elementary school playground and they're getting on one of those big seesaws. Do they still have seesaws at the playground? Do those exist anymore? No, none of them? Those things were awesome. Anybody used to ride a seesaw? I'm talking about the big seesaw, you know, the big plank. I used to go out to the playground, get on a seesaw, but some people's faith in Jesus is like that, right? One minute they're on their way up and they're like, woo, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, you're good, you've been good to me, this is awesome. But then they start on there, something bad happens. Oh, I don't know if the Lord loves me, it's never going to happen. Oh, man, is God even real? Something good happens. Oh, thank you, Jesus, you are faithful. I'm never going to make it through this again. Where is he at? I'm all, hallelujah. That's some people's faith in Jesus. Anybody ever had to ride the seesaw alone? You do it a lot quicker. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Because there's no weight on the other side of the counter. Some people's faith in Jesus is like that, like they're riding the seesaw by themselves. They're just boop, 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 up and down, right? Listen, the word says we are not them who draw back, but we stand firm, right? What do we draw back to? Those who draw back, what are they drawing back to? He answers that question. He says, unto perdition. What is perdition? That's a fancy word and a fancy name for hell. They draw back into hell. Listen, I've lived hell on earth. I don't want to look forward to it here, right? I want to look forward to heaven, right? I don't want to draw back to perdition, to hell, to damnation. So don't forsake your faith in Jesus. Don't forsake the promise of eternal life you have with him, because if you do, all you have to go back to is hell. Nobody wants that. It says, goes on to say, but we are them who believe. We believe. We have faith in Jesus, his finished work on the cross. When he said it is finished, we believed it was finished. I'm saved, sanctified, delivered, set free. And yeah, he's still working on me, but I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm not drawing back. Amen. Okay. So number one is genuine faith does not draw back. Then Paul goes on to define what faith is as he moves into Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I say all that to set up for Hebrews 11 and to say this. The kind of people, the kind of Christians, and the kinds of lives that Paul is describing at the end of Hebrews chapter 10 is the kind of people, the kind of Christians, and the kind of lives that the whole book of Hebrews is aiming to produce. That's why I encourage you to go read the whole book of Hebrews, okay? It is a life that is so grounded in faith and love for Jesus that it looks at hardships. It looks at the selfishness of this earth. It looks at the ridicule that you may receive. It looks at the loss of earthly possessions. It looks at all of that and with faith and love says, I'm still going to do what he's called me to do, even if it costs me this. A faith and a love for God and for his people through Jesus so strong that it looks at the possibilities of calamity, of ridicule, of abuse, and loss, and still yet does what love demands, and they do it joyfully no matter what. It is a people who know there is one life to live, and only what's done in the name of Jesus Christ and for the eternal good for yourself and others is worth living for. That's what it is. And the way those type of people are produced is through putting all of their faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? Okay. So what verse 34 in Hebrews 10 makes clear is that the way such a life comes to be is by an unshakable hope and a faith in God beyond this life. Beyond this life. That's why he says, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one, an eternal one. Listen, the power to stand in unwavering faith and not draw back is knowing beyond a shadow of doubt. You have confidence in the promise that I have a better possession beyond this grave, beyond this life. I have an eternal one. I am confident of that. And listen, if we don't live by that confidence, then we will be continually thinking about how much we're losing out on every time we make a sacrifice of love for others. That's called selfishness, okay? But this life is a brief preparation for eternal joy, for a better possession and an eternal one. So the temporary pleasures and the sufferings of this life do not matter as much when we have that confidence. That's why Paul said in Romans 8:18, he says, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to us and in us. Okay? So the whole book of Hebrews is written to give foundation to the hope that this life is not all there is. There's life after this, okay? There's something greater. There's an eternal life, and there's a better possession than what we have here. So after he says all of that, what more could Paul say that he hasn't already said to help us grab a hold of that hope, to grab a hold of that confidence, and to grab a hold of what seems like ridiculous faith, right? To the world, at least. Chapter 11 is the answer. He begins to give us examples of people who have laid hold to their future reward with joy in God in such a way that it made a great difference in their lives, it made a great difference in others' lives, and it actually makes a great difference in our lives as we read and study it here today, right? And so that's what chapter 11 is. People who had ridiculous faith. And it's meant to help us deepen our confidence in God's promises so that we turn from the fleeting pleasures of this world and we live out that same ridiculous faith in God here and now. And that's how he starts chapter 11. So chapter 11 begins with a definition of faith. And it links it with hope. And then it goes to show how that hope gave power for all kinds of radical obedience. How they acted upon it. Okay? And then we see what they received because of it. Because they raised the bar in their lives. They believed God at his word, they acted upon it, and they received what he had promised. So Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is. It's the faith we're supposed to have right now, right? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony, a good report. I'm going to read verse 3 too. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So, starts out, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. That is, faith is the confidence that you have a better possession and an eternal one. And chapter 11 is a catalog of people who illustrate this kind of faith. The assurance of things hoped for and how it really made a difference in this life. So the first thing we read in chapter 11 is a twofold definition of faith. Okay? And this twofold definition are my next 2 points that I'm going to get through pretty quick. Let's look at both parts, one at a time. Now faith is, number one, the substance of things hoped for. Number two, the evidence of things not seen. So when Paul says, now faith is, this wasn't just a type of faith that these people were supposed to have back then. But this is a faith that is now. It is a faith that we are supposed to have, you and I are supposed to have here and now. Now faith is. Okay. Before I go into those two definitions, I'm going to ask you just a few questions. Do you have faith? Just ask yourself. You know, you don't have to answer out loud, but you can. I don't care. Do you have faith? How do you know you have faith? What is faith so that you know that you have it? And then, what is your faith in? Because a lot of times, a lot of people's faith is in themselves, their own abilities, or other people, or even their material possessions. What is your faith in? So here's our first definition and our second point. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the substance of things hoped for. Do you know what substance is? I'll give you a Webster's Dictionary definition. I love Webster's Dictionary, right? A substance defined is a particular kind of matter with uniform properties. The real physical matter of which a person or a thing consists and which has tangible, solid presence. You know what that tells me? That tells me that people should be able to see your faith lived out in your life. It's got to have substance. You cannot just merely say that you believe this or believe that, but your life and how you live doesn't show that. If you really believe it, your life will have give substance to that. Okay? You say you believe God's word, then what gives substance to that is that you obey God's word. If I believe it, I'll obey it, right? Okay? That you say that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then your life should follow his example of love and grace and give that declaration substance, okay? We got so many that say they believe this or they believe that, but their lifestyles and their actions contradict what they are saying. So what you really believe in is the substance I see in your life. What you really believe in will be lived out in your life, and it will be what you are made of, and it will be a tangible, solid presence for people to see at work. That's why James says faith without works is dead. If you tell me you believe this and believe that, but your life doesn't give substance to it, that's a dead faith. I know that's hard preaching, but it's the truth, right? Again, I didn't write it. I can't change it. So faith is what gives our hope substance. What is hope? Hope is a declaration of something. But faith backs it up and gives it substance, okay? You say you believe it's more blessed to give than to receive. At least that's a declaration that we make, right? What turns that hope into faith is that when you write the check or you give the goods where God said give it, okay? Let me try to explain the difference in hope and faith. Say someone is getting ready to walk across a tightrope in a canyon with a wheelbarrow, okay? Hope will stand from the ground and make the declaration. I hope they make it. 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 Faith will actually get into the wheelbarrow before they start walking and say, hey, we're going to make it. Let's go. It gave it substance. Okay? Faith gives hope substance. Faith gives hope action. Action. If our hope and our faith is in God, then our lifestyles will surely show others that it is, and it will have substance, okay? So here's my third point. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of things not seen. Have you ever experienced something and say, beyond a shadow of doubt, that had to be God. That had to be God. You didn't do it, but there's no way on earth it was humanly possible for it to happen. The only explanation was divine intervention, okay? Like something like when we read in the Bible, a young shepherd boy defeating a man of war, a giant, with a sling and a stone, right? Something like walls falling at the shout of the people and the praise of the people to God. Seas parting and people walking around on dry ground. But not just there. There are modern day things where things can't be explained and it's just God. Tumors disappearing, where there were scans and there were tests that showed there was this mass here, but now it's completely gone before they could do surgery. Justin's mom can testify to that. She testified about that here. She literally had a mass. They were scheduling her surgery. We prayed. They did a rescan. The mass was completely gone. They had pictures of where it was, and then it was gone. All it could be, daughter said, I can't explain it. We said, we can. God heals. Amen? Terry can testify to this. Terry's grandson, before we even had this building, we were meeting in a house, and Julie used to take the kids upstairs and do kids' church in the house while we did service downstairs. And her grandson Tripper was there. How far deaf was he? What percentage deaf was he? Do you remember? Huh? 80% deaf in one ear. We didn't know it, but he had a doctor's appointment with the audiologist the next day. They'd already diagnosed him. He's 80% deaf. He was going back for the checkup. They prayed for him that Sunday. Monday morning, he went back to the audiologist. They said, we don't know. He was 80% deaf. Now he's got 100% hearing. Things that cannot be explained. He gives new livers. He gives new hearts. Things that cannot be explained. Just things that the Lord did it. Amen? So we've seen that here. Okay? We've seen God do things that we can't explain. There's many other testimonies. But anybody in here ever experienced anything like that in your life where it could have only been God? It makes no earthly sense. It just had to be God. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, he says, listen, through faith. This is what we understand, that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things we see were made of things which we do not see. In other words, creation in all its complexity demands a creator. It demands a creator. And we who know Christ, we know who the creator is. We know Christ. And we know he created things through his spoken word. Words that you cannot see. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now listen, he said it. It appeared. I cannot explain how it happened. I will not even begin to try. I can't explain how that happened, how he spoke, and something came from nothing. Just that God said it, and it did. We who believe, we look at creation, and we see it, and we know that God made it. We see his fingerprints all over it. We see it in every part of it. Others look, and they don't see it. Why? I'm going to try to give you an example to help you understand why. Years ago, there was a fad when I was younger of 3D, hidden 3D images. Anybody remember those? Where it's just color and chaos. But if you focused real hard, you could see something. And sometimes it'd even pop off the page. Anybody remember those? Okay. Those things have kind of made a little bit of a comeback on social media because I see them. But they're done with almost like real life images now. Right, and so you see one thing at a surface level, but on a deeper level, there's something grander in the picture. And so I actually got a picture here I want them to throw up. Okay, now some people, hold on, let me see. Some people at first glance are just going to see three young ladies on a street corner drinking coffee. But does anybody see anything else? If you don't see anything else, kind of squint your eyes at it. Look at both, squint your eyes and see. Maybe move to the side. Anybody see anything else? Somebody sees the face of Jesus. Is anybody having trouble seeing it? Throw your hands up. We're going to pray for you. No, I'm just kidding. Do you see that? On one level, it's just a picture of three girls drinking coffee on a street corner. But if you focus a little more deeply, you squint your eyes, you look at it for a while, you'll begin to see. Oh, man, I see the hair, I see the eyes, I see the nose, I see the beard. What? Come here, son. No, I'm just kidding. Just focus on it. Leave it up there. Just leave it up there. Let them focus on it. The more you focus on it, look away, look back, you may begin to see it. All right? So sometimes we see things at face surface, but we don't see things more deeply. Some people, just like right now, you can stare at those things for a while, several minutes, and see nothing but the surface level. Right? Sometimes others almost immediately see what was really there the whole time. If someone says, how do you know that that picture of Jesus is there? The answer is, I see it. I see it. I see the evidence of it. I see it. I can't unsee it. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. Right? How can you see that? Well, I see it. I see it. You may not see it, but I see it. So others focus deeper, and suddenly God's fingerprints come into focus, right? It's as undoubted as they would have seen a 3D image. People look at creation and see God's fingerprints. I see them all over it. Sometimes I'm just driving and I look at the trees, I look at the sky, I look at the clouds. I'm like, I see God in this. There's no other explanation how intricate creation is. Amanda, you can come. Faith in God makes him real in every aspect of your life. That is what happens when the gospel is preached. It's what happens for many of us, even right now in this room. The word of God is spoken. It's broken like bread for us to partake of. It's poured out like water for us to drink. And then there's this spiritual taste in our heart and our life that is awakened. And you know that there's something more than just this life. But there's a better possession and an eternal one. Just like Hebrews 10:34 says, I got the confidence that there's a better possession than here and now, and I've got an eternal one waiting for me in heaven. In closing, faith is kind of like a spiritual tasting of what God has promised so that we feel a deep, substantial assurance of the things that are hoped for. Faith is seeing the invisible fingerprints of God in the things that he's made, and that includes me and you. He's created you and me, and his fingerprints are written all over you. And you have purpose, you have destiny, you have a call, right? So I say this morning, I quote to you Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see, spiritually taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If y'all would, just stand with me. If you don't mind, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't. I just kind of do what I feel like the Lord says to do. But if you hear this word and you say, Pastor Andrew, you know what? I want to grab a hold of a better possession. I want to grab a hold of the eternal joy that you're talking about. I want to grab a hold of that through faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. That I believe in the finished work of Jesus. And you want to make that declaration of faith. Maybe you've never really made that declaration. Maybe you've kind of teeter-totted back and forth on it. But you want to make that declaration of faith today. If that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. Yeah. Saw some of those hands. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm tired of living by the opinions of man or what they may do to me or what they may say about me. I'm letting go of that, and I'm grabbing a hold of the things of God no matter what it may cost me. If that's you this morning, you say, hey, I just got to make a better commitment, and I know that. Throw your hand up. Put it back down. Yeah. Maybe today you say, Pastor Andrew, today I want to give my hope some substance, and I want to walk and live by faith in a better way. I want my life to have the substance of faith, and I want people around me to know that and see that. I want my life to have substance, my faith to have substance. That's you. Throw your hand up. Put it right back down. Last but not least, maybe you say, Pastor Andrew, I just want to know him more, and I just want to see him more clearly, And that's just truly my heart's desire. I just want to know Him deeper, more intimately. If that's you, throw your hand up. Yeah. Y'all can look at me. Look, I can raise my hand for several of those. Because I'm never at the point where I feel like I've made it. I'm always wanting to learn and grow. We'll never have everything God has to offer us here on this earth until we get there. But there is so much He offers to give us. He offers us to continually grow and have more and more if we want it, if we're hungry for it. And that's my heart's desire, to know Him more. I know there are areas in my life I got to work on. Even as a pastor, right? I stand up here proclaiming to you, I'm an imperfect man. I do the best I can. I love the Lord with my whole heart. I try to give my faith substance, but there are areas I still fall short. I'm not ashamed to admit that in front of you. I'm man enough to admit that in front of you. But in the areas I fall short, I say, in my weakness, God, you be strong. Holy Spirit, come help me. I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling to keep my mouth shut right now. So Lord, come, let me know when it's time to speak and when it's time to stay silent. Right? We all need that. We all need that. So don't be ashamed. We're all at different parts in our walk with the Lord. And that's okay. But let's all grow together. Let's all believe together. Let's all act together. Let's all receive together. Let's all raise the bar in 2025 together as a kingdom and a church family. So they're going to sing, right? And as they sing, I'm going to give you an opportunity to put your faith into action, right? You raise your hand. And you don't have to come to this altar. God's not limited to an altar space. But you stepping out in obedience and acting upon that, there's something that gives that substance, and God honors that. He does. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be going over people who believed God, acted upon it, and received what He said they could have. And I want the same for all of us. So as they sing, if you raise your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, I want you to come to this altar and let God do what only He can do for you. As they sing, would you come?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.